Battle Hymn of the Republic.
When I get to it shall be as my day, and the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way, and the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. All right, now, Ruth and Naomi, of course, have come back to the land after much trouble and problems. You remember, because of the famine and everything, the family moved down to Moab. And as a result, down in Moab there, they really should never have gone down there. They should have stayed in the land, just trusted the Lord to help them through, but they didn't. Went down to Moab, and Naomi lost her husband. Her two sons married two girls of Moab, and then both of them died. So she was left a widow with two daughters-in-law. She got news that God was blessing back in the land, and back to the land she went. And of course, you know the story of Ruth going along with Naomi. She chose to go with Naomi, Naomi's God, Naomi's people, Naomi's land, Naomi's promises, and she went with Naomi back to the land. And, of course, now they had sold their property in the land, so they didn't have anything, and it would have been very difficult for them, but the Lord was watching out for them. And God directed Ruth, when back into the land, to actually go to a field and work there, with someone who was a near kinsman, someone who was rich, someone who was able, and who we will find would be willing as well to redeem the land back to Naomi and also to marry Ruth. And so this love story just continues to unfold here. And here we come now to chapter 3, and we're going to see Ruth's nearer kinsman. I want to talk about that tonight. Ruth's nearer, notice I'm saying nearer kinsmen. There's going to be two kinsmen coming into view here, and only one of them is going to be good. The other one's not going to be good, all right? So we got to get Ruth connected to the good one. But there is a nearer kinsman we want to talk about. First of all, I want you to see Ruth's obedience. You know, when you're obeying the Lord, God can guide and direct your life and lead you in the way you ought to go. When you're disobedient, the Lord can't have full sway with you and lead you and guide you in the way you ought to go. So obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. That's what we learned this morning in Sunday school, new song. Now, verse 1 of chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, that'd be Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Ruth's obedience. See that there? Verse 6. And she went down under the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. First of all, Ruth's obedience. Before we go any further here with this, this was the work on the part of Ruth that proved her faith of going back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1, verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." See, that her obedience proves what she was saying back there. Then go down to chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Ruth obeying, doing what she ought to be doing, and God can lead her. Oh, that Christians would learn this lesson of obedience. Obey the Lord in the things that he tells us to do. There are so many areas. How about children? We need to raise up children the way of the Lord. Give them devotions. Discipline them. We need to say no to them at times, you know. That's obeying the Lord as a Christian parent. Doing God's will. Getting to church. Praying. Reading your Bible. Doing service for the Lord. These are things that show our obedience to the Lord. When you choose a mate for your life, you have to be asking the Lord to guide and direct you even in that area. How about marriage? Lord, do you want me to marry this person or not? You know, Ruth is obeying. Oh, that Christians would obey. Even jobs. You know, you got to be careful what jobs you take today. A job that can please the Lord or a job that doesn't please the Lord. You need to obey the Lord and do the things that would please him. Well, Ruth obeyed. Oh, that Christians would learn this lesson of obedience. Well, now, here she is listening to Naomi. Naomi knows that Boaz is interested in Ruth. We've already gone through that. There's an interest there, and Naomi can see it. And she told Ruth, "You don't go anywhere else but in Boaz's field. You stay right where he wants you to be, because he's interested in you." And I hope you can also see that this is a very beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ loving the church, and especially a Gentile church. The Lord loves us, and he woos us unto himself, and he wants us for him and him only. And so Ruth obeys Naomi, and she does this thing of going down at nighttime here and laying herself down at the feet of Boaz here. Basically, what this is a request on her part for him to take care of her. And he is going to do that. But as he does this, he awakes up, sees the woman at his feet, and now we got to read down a little bit further, verse 9. "And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman." And then here, this must have been a bombshell. Okay, the next phrase must have been a difficult one for Ruth. "Howbeit, there is a kinsman," what does it say? "Nearer than I." Uh-oh. You mean someone else might get in on this and end up taking Ruth away from Boaz? You mean a whole thing might come crashing down here? "There is a kinsman nearer than I." What anxiety this must have brought to Ruth that night. For you see, in Israel, only a next of kin could redeem your land back for you. And you had to go through the right way in order to do this. Let me go with you to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Just go back to the left a little bit. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 through 10. Here's where the problem is going to arise here for Ruth. I'm going to tell you it might have seemed like a problem, but God can work it out, and God's going to work it out. All right, Ruth chapter 25, verse 5, it tells us this. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if a man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Okay, now you go back to Ruth here, and we're going to see this as we continue on. We won't get there tonight, but look in chapter 4 when Boaz actually deals with this other kinsman who's closer to him. Verse 7. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. You with me? I'm in Ruth 4, verse 7, all right? For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, right? And basically gave up his right to redeem Israel and Naomi and the land and everything. Gave up his right to Boaz to do it. But I want to return back to this before we get into that. And that'll be the next message down the road. Ruth's near kinsman. There are three areas of qualification on the part of a kinsman redeemer. Number one, he has to be a next of kin. Well, Boaz is saying there's somebody in between you and me that's closer kin-wise than me. And then he has to be able. He has to have the wherewithal, the riches, the money, whatever needed to do the redeeming back, buying back the land for Naomi. And then there was one other catch as well, though. He would also have to take Ruth to be his wife and raise up seed unto the dead husband. So he has to be a kin. He has to be able. And then here's the next one. And the most important one. And the thing that really is going to separate between this nearer kinsman and the best kinsman that there is. He has to be willing. Willing to redeem. I hope you can see where I'm going with this. We have a kinsman redeemer named the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a kin. Oh, yes. Because he was born into the world just like us. He's a man. He has he's man in every way you can see, except without sin. Jesus is able. Oh, he has all the power of the Godhead behind him to do whatever he wants to do. And then thirdly, he's willing. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. He's willing to give his life blood to pay the price for our sins. Well, this other nearer kinsman that Boaz talks about to Ruth, he could if he wants to, but he's not going to want to. Oh, he wants to do something to a certain extent, but not all the way. And thank God for that. Now, what anxiety to Ruth when she heard the words back there in chapter 3, verse 12. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Almost like as if to take a pin in a balloon and pop it. Like, oh, now what? Naomi, my mother-in-law sent me here to do this, and I've put myself down at your feet here, requesting you to take care of me. And the Lord's been leading all along. And now there's someone nearer than Boaz. You know, Ruth is a type of the Christian here. Saved and delivered. What is the parallel? What am I trying to get across here? Every Christian has a nearer kinsman. You know that? You have a nearer kinsman than even the Lord Jesus Christ at this point. When you get saved. When we first get saved, we are in love with our Redeemer, but suddenly we find out that there is a nearer kinsman who's involved. And we need to deal with that nearer kinsman before we can enjoy the blessing of the real kin, able kin, and the willing kin, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. There are two Adams that we want to talk about here. They are your kinsmen, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Do you see there's two men being talked about here? Okay. The first one is Adam from the Garden of Eden. The second Adam is, who would that be? The Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Continue on, verse 47, or verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. All right, let's just go back over that for a moment. There's two men that are connected to you and me. And simply by the fact that you're here, you're born into this world. Who is the first one? We are all after the first Adam, all of us. You get saved, you're still in the same body you were born with, and you're still connected to Adam. But there is a second Adam that you need to be connected to. So let me read this again. The first man, Adam. Which Adam is that? The Garden of Eden? All right. Was made a living soul. God breathed into him the breath of life. All right. And as a result, all of us came from him. Now the next one. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He can make dead spirits alive. And that's what he does the day you get saved. The Lord Jesus Christ makes you new creature in Christ Jesus, alive in Christ. Verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual. Let me ask you. Was Adam in the Garden of Eden, would we say he was spiritual? Or would he be natural?
Natural.
All right. Now the next one, the second man is the, oh no, wait a minute, but verse 46, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. When Jesus came, did he come just as natural or is he spiritual? Spiritual. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. You know what the word Adam means? Ground. That's what it means. Ground. He's out of the earth. Then it says, the second man is the Lord from where?
Heaven.
Heaven. By the way, we've gotten this far so far in these verses. Which one would you rather have as your representative? I'll take Jesus, all right? Yep, I'll take the spiritual one, the one from heaven. Now, by the way, you got your King James Bible? You got it? You got a hold of a King James Bible? You hang on to it. Why? Look at verse 47. Here's what new versions of the Bible say. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. What's missing?
The Lord.
They took the words, the Lord, out of this. Folks, do you see the damage being done to the doctrine of who Jesus Christ is, who our kinsman redeemer is, who we belong to? Just two words, the Lord. Well, no big deal. That's a big deal. That's a big deal right there. It's the Lord from heaven that matters here, not just somebody from heaven. You know, Michael, it could have been Michael the archangel. Could have been another angel. No, it's the Lord from heaven. That's the second man who's my kinsman redeemer. That's the one I need. You hang on to your King James Bible, all right? Don't let anybody take it away from you. And if you're not used to using it, you get used to using it. Because if you want the truth, you need your King James Bible in the English language. Verse 48, let's do the same thing. As is the earthy. Is that Adam of the garden? Yeah. Such are they also that are earthy. That's you and me. I'm from him. And as is the heavenly, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, such are they also that are heavenly. You know, the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I became what you might want to say heavenly. All right? I have a new birth from above. From above. Born again. And that connects me to Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 49 even goes further. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, you know, I look around this room, all I can see is a whole bunch of atoms. Okay. And I mean A-D-A-M, all right. Atoms from the garden. You all look just like them. And we didn't evolve from an ape, all right. We have the image of Adam in the garden. We shall, the rest of it says, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I hope you have a King James Bible. Because they changed that one too. You see the word shall? Westcott and Hort changed it to might. Might. We might also bear, no. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You hang on to your Bible. There's an attempt by the devil to corrupt the word of God. And you just hang on to it. All right, so Ruth is a type of a Christian here. Every Christian has a nearer kinsman. When we first get saved, we're in love with our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we suddenly find out that even though I'm saved, I still have a connection to Adam. And he still wants to have me. I don't know if you've noticed, after you get saved, do you have trouble often making sure you stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you find there are times you slip back to the old man, the old nature? He's still trying to get you. And if he can, he'll try to destroy your testimony if he can. But I'm going to tell you what. The nearer kinsman is Adam, and he declares his right of ownership, and he is characterized by self. That's what he's characterized by. He's only interested for himself. We're going to look at, and I'm not going to read the passage right now, back there in Ruth. When Boaz comes to this nearer kinsman to do a dealing with him, the nearer kinsman at first says, oh, okay, I'll do it. Yeah, I'll buy the land. But when he finds out, he has to marry Ruth. Oh, no, then I would ruin mine own inheritance and my son's inheritance would be ruined if I marry her, raise up seed, then everything I have would go to them instead of my own. See, he was very selfish and he didn't want to go through with this thing. And the devil is very selfish and he does not have your best interest at heart. So when you get saved, don't even think about following the old way. You go on with the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him and walk and talk with the Lord Jesus Christ, because I tell you what, he's the better kinsman. He's the better one. You can't get a better kinsman than the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, back here to Ruth. Now chapter 3, verse 13. Boaz continues on. There's a nearer kinsman than me. Verse 13. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? All right, Ruth came back from this incident now. Comes back in here full of all the blessings that Boaz is going to give her and everything. And she says, who art thou? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. There once again, do you see how the Gentiles are being, or the Israel is being blessed by the blessing being poured out upon the Gentile woman here? Remember last week we talked about how that Israel will someday all get saved and that God right now is saving Gentiles out of all the nations, people for his name called the church, in order to bring Israel into jealousy. So here Boaz says, don't you go back empty to Naomi. I want her to know she's in on this blessing too. If I get Ruth, you're going to be blessed too, Naomi. And brought that back. Verse 18, then said she, and I like this. Naomi understands something here that's very important. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have what? Finished the thing this day. I wonder if this might have been the longest night that Ruth ever endured. Wonder just what was going through her mind as she lays at the feet of this man, knowing what Naomi has told her to do, and now hearing there's a kinsman closer, it might all fall through. She loves him and Boaz loves her. He's already shown her great measure of grace and everything, giving her all this barley. By the way, you might look at that, oh, a heap of barley, what's that? Back in those days, that meant a lot. That was riches. That meant he was well-to-do. He could take care of Ruth. There's no small matter there. You got to see that in the culture of the day. You might think, oh boy, that's just like a little trinket. No, that was a big thing being done there on Boaz's part toward Naomi. And Naomi is saying to Ruth, you just sit still now. You watch. For he will not be satisfied. The man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. And I want to just connect that to something that was said on the cross by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you remember when he hung there on the cross? One of the words that he said, actually 3 words that he said on that cross, which are very beautiful to you and me. What do you think it is? It is finished. For all those of you listening on the internet, the whole congregation said, it is finished. What a wonderful sound that is coming forth from the cross. It is finished. The devil could never say that. The first Adam could never provide that. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, can. And he does. And I'm saved tonight. I'm going to heaven. I'm just like Ruth. I'm part of the bride of Christ, a majority of which is a Gentile bride. He's coming for us at any time. And he's going to take us right out of this world. And the devil will no longer be able to accuse the brethren. He'll no longer be able to try to ruin our testimony if he can. Because he doesn't love us. He only loves himself. The devil is selfish. And he wants to go contrary to anything that is godly and good and right. But my Savior loves me so. And he said it is finished. Would you go to Hebrews 2 verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Just give you a few more verses here about Jesus. He qualifies to be my kinsman And I'm so happy for that. Sadly enough, so does the devil. So does the first Adam. He qualifies too. But you know what? He doesn't qualify to the point to be able to redeem me and make a new person out of me. For Hebrews 2 verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, and it's referring to Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. My Savior took upon himself flesh and blood just like me, so that he could release me from the power of the devil and give me new life. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 26. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 26. Here we see him. Not only is he a kinsman, took upon flesh and blood so that he can pay the redemption for me. He's able. 9:26. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Back over to verse 12 of the same chapter. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own what?
Blood.
He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is what?
Able
also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. See, there's two things already he qualifies. He's a kinsman to me. He's able. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. I'm going to read three verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Here's the third thing, and the one that's most important. He's willing. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy what?
Will,
O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy what?
Will,
O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3. Just go to the right a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. Well-known verse, right? You know this one. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He qualifies. Why? Because he's a near kinsman to me. He's able and he's willing. And as a result, we have victory when we learn this. The old man, the old nature, the old Adam no longer has a claim over the believer. We're free from that. Free from him. The old man will try to regain his lost place in our life, but he can't. Because he cannot provide what is needed to redeem me. And the old man needs to simply be cast out. Go to Romans chapter 6 verse 13. Romans 6 verse 13. Romans 6 verse 13. Neither yield ye your members of instruments as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Can you just imagine if Ruth had to go with that other guy? Oh, what a miserable existence it would have been, because he would not have really loved her, and he really wouldn't have wanted to do it willingly. But Boaz, oh, he loves her, and he will take her unto himself. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Romans 13, 14. Here we go. Romans 13, 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The old man needs to be cast out, and don't follow him. Yield unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have the victory. And Jesus finished it at the cross. Finished it. And you will belong to him. Now, next time we get together, we're going to see Ruth. This whole deal is going to be settled. And the shoe is going to come off, okay? And it's going to end up with Ruth and Naomi being blessed beyond what they could possibly even imagine. And I hope that you sit here tonight blessed that you are saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, victory in Jesus, victory over the old Adam. And we've taken on the image of the heavenly, the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, victory in Jesus. That's what we have. Victory in Jesus. 812 in your hymn book. Jason, would you come? Let's sing that in closing here tonight. 812. Victory in Jesus. That's what Ruth had. That's what Naomi's going to have. It's going to even get better for them in the last chapter. 812. I heard an old story of how a Savior came from glory, gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Like Boaz came and rescued Ruth, Jesus came and rescued me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning, and then I repented of my sins and won the victory. He sought me. He bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Let's stand and sing. 812, victory in Jesus. be saved? Ooh, and redeemed? It's a wonderful thing. All right. Now you got to go out into the world, all right? Don't be like the world. Go into the world. Preach to the world that they need Christ. That's what they need. Live for Jesus. You pray for me this week. Now, Tuesday, we have the appointment with the doctor to discuss operation or no operation. So we got a decision to make. I really don't know what to expect. If we do the operation, how I might be down or up or whatever, I don't know. But you just pray that God would help us as we make that decision. All right. Okay. I think that's about it.